We're looking at the 11 values that have shaped New Frontiers, Regions Beyond. We're part of a journey now. This is the fifth one, and you've heard me say this before. There are 11 values. They're not one. They're quite broad. I need that thing, don't I, Caitlin? That one. That's a good reminder. So can I encourage you to look at them in the broad, not just in one. And if you've missed some, we are trying to get them on the website so that you can listen to them. And today we're going to look at the subject of intentional about diversity. And if I can, I want to start here by saying this statement: diversity is at the heart of God. We're going to do a little bit of introduction first, and then we've got some big scriptures to go through, long ones, but we want to get the journey right. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons. I know that is very difficult as we sort of open that up. I can remember being set as a Bible college a dissertation to do on the Holy Trinity, and they know when they set it that you're going to get it wrong. Because usually at one point you will major on one part of the three. So all they will do is go, yeah, you majored on Jesus and you majored on the Father and you majored on the Holy Spirit. They know it. It's a Bible college joke. So if you ever go to Bible college and they ask you to do the Holy Trinity, refuse. Because you are not going to get it right. It's their idea of humour. But there's one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. They are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one in essence and three in person. And the definitions, these definitions express three crucial truths that we build our church upon. One, we worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are distinct people. And each person is fully God. Three, there is only one God. Now, they are one in person, but they are different. Sorry, they are one in purpose, but they are different persons. And that is really important, that they are one in purpose, but they are different persons. And the Bible speaks, for example, as our Father, as God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that. Titus 2:13 tells us that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5 tells us that. And yet they are diverse. They have different functions. And yet they are one in purpose. And this is our model. Our model for us as a church is the Holy Trinity. That's our model. One, yet diverse. One, yet diverse. So we're going to go through some quotes. So here's the first quote. That's Sir Francis of Assisi. He prayed this: O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. So this is our starting point in valuing being intentional about diversity. There is so much that the world sets up to divide us. The world actually is built on a foundation of division. It is something that exists in the heart of the world that we live in. And I believe that we need to seek to let the gospel, to let the Holy Trinity, to let God transform our hearts, so that every dividing wall of ethnicity, is that the right word? Ethnicity. That one. Language. Culture. Age. Come on, old people, young people. Male, female. economic status, north or south, Pete, educational standing, are all broken down as we become one body in Christ. They need to be. We need to break those down. We have to be intentional on breaking those down. It has to be something that is deep in our heart. One of the things that began over the years in terms of New Frontiers was that if you look at things like that have been commented about New Frontiers and its heart, it would be that we were shaped by both the Word and the Spirit. That we weren't going to err on one or the other. And that has been a difficult line to go down, holding the tension of Word and Spirit. And although through Scripture we experience God's heart for humanity is equal, it has to be something that is deep within us, that we understand that we are co-heirs with Christ and that we have a deep love for the nations. That we have a deep love for all people groups. And to demonstrate that, we do that because we believe that in heaven it will be like that. That heaven is the epitome of diversity. That when we get there, it won't be a place full of people like you. It will be very, very diverse. So we demonstrate heaven on earth, but also it's a prophetic sign to the world of the wisdom and the power and the brains, as it were, of God. That actually we are demonstrating something completely different than the world has to offer. And that we are a prophetic people. That diversity amongst us sends out a message to the world that is very, very prophetic. Where each individual, from whatever background, from whatever nation, each individual is loved, they are valued, and it shows the multifaceted character of God, and it brings him great glory. I don't know whether you've looked at the world that you live in. I sometimes look at the world that we live in and do that thing where you watch the news and you look at the news, and sometimes you think probably the best thing is to turn off the news. Because I think when you look at what we live in, we are bombarded with division and we are bombarded with segregation. And throughout history, where God has tried to join men together, humanity in itself, sinful humanity, has tried to divide and isolate. You can see that in some of the world powers throughout history, to divide and to isolate. We experience the realities of what might be called monoculturism, which actually means that we all must be the same. That even in our politics, Phil's not here now, it's a cultural politics that we have. It's all the same, the same, the same, the same. We've lost our distinctness. There is gender discrimination across the worlds that we live in. You can see that there is age discrimination. What do we do with our old people? Do we get rid of them? What do we do with our young people? Well, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't let down on anyone because they're young, but they should set an example to the believers, and tells us what we should do. Could we have an older person leading the church? Why not? Could we have a young person leading the church? Why not? And we need to show these differences as something that is part of God. We have class discrimination, that where we live in that sort of area. We have nationalism. Amongst the nation that we live in, we have nationalism. I have noticed things like this, and say this in front of Rupert, that actually sometimes it can be so nationalistic that people will support anything else that is against another nation. So I've seen posts on Facebook about that. So if you are Welsh and the English are playing, we will support any other team apart from England. Not in the Bible, folks. Not in the Bible. Because we have become other nation haters. We hate another nation. And we have got to break down nationalism. We've got to break down tribalism. I found that when I moved to New Broughton, that I didn't live in Wrexham. I lived in the village of New Broughton. You can't even tell where it starts or ends, to be honest, but I live in the village. And people will talk to me about the village of Southsea, the village of New Broughton, and the village of Kygo, which actually, to me, is 2 miles in length. And they will live according to that village tribal mentality. It is incredible that people think differently in the road that I travel down to this university about the people that live in that same road that I travel down. We had an issue not long ago when I was part of the New Broughton board about where we would put a sign. Is it or isn't it? Where is the village lines? Incredible that we would oppose that sort of thing. Amazing. Tribalism. Rejection of the refugees. How many councils, how many people say to you these statements, we do not want refugees. We don't want them. Jesus was a refugee. We have lived our lives decades after decades where we have watched, sometimes with funding, sometimes not with funding, in terms of nation after nation where there's been genocides. Genocides in Rwanda, genocides in Iraq, genocides in Burma. That actually we watch on our news today where one people group has been driven out of another nation in their tens of thousands. And we think in our day, yes, in our day, Sudan. There's a rise in Germany of Nazism. There still is apartheid in South Africa. There is still caste systems in India. We had one man in our church that sat in our front room and refused to serve because of the caste in our house when we were just having a meal together. Rupert, you're probably there. And he refused to serve because of his caste position. I am higher than any of you in this room. You serve me. Privileged based on our ethnic roots. Amazing. Nepotism. ISIS. But surely the gospel of Christ conquers the dividing wall of hostility between people. That it breaks it down. Surely that it does. Surely that is the gospel. It's probably a book that's not around any longer. But John Peepy did do some seminars in the Brighton conference about this, and he's written a book called God's New Tribe, and explores the racial shift of the gospel and how we engage with that. And he explains tribalism. And he says, one such horror, John Peepy, of course, is in Africa, John says this, one such horror is that disturbingly, we seem to be able to live quite comfortably with tribalism. The idea, football, by the way, guys, is tribalism at its worst. I'll just say this because there are football supporters in this room. We should not hate Chester Football Club. We should not. If you're a Christian and you're from Wrexham, you should not hate Chester Football Club. Because those football players have wives, children, grandmas, aunties and uncles. And what are you doing spreading hate? It is wrong, guys. Wrong. And we need to face up to our tribalism in our day. Sorry about that, but I'm going to say it. One horror is this. Disturbingly, we seem to be able to live quite comfortably with tribalism. The idea that one's own tribe is superior to all the other tribes. Widespread discrimination, injustice, division, wars have resulted from this sinful belief that has taken root in people's minds. Furthermore, the exalting of our tribal identities prevents us from fully embracing God's way of life, which he has clearly revealed to us in his written word. As we allow our customs and traditions to take precedence over the holy word of God. Amazing. I came from a strict Baptist background. We used to go once a year to the Strict Baptist Association of Churches, the Grace, what became Grace Baptist Mission, and I would go for a guilt trip once a year every Saturday for a conference about going to the nations. And we would go on a coach, and as a small child, that what we used to have was photographs. We had slideshows of mission, of people on mission. And it was really interesting that what you could do is you could go to Africa and there would be straw huts and all sorts of different things that were up like that, very tribal situations in Africa and India and all that sort of stuff. And they would show you a picture of the church. And the church was full of people wearing three-piece suits and a tie. That actually the gospel meant you must dress like I do, speak like I do, become the basically the gospel means that you should become Western. That we have done that. And when you're looking at it from my perspective, I used to think that's amazing. And I did that, and it was so sinful of me, but I didn't realize. I'd look at it and think, look what we've done. We've made them like us. Because I went down there on the couch in my suit. Nation after nation after nation. That we have allowed our customs and traditions to take precedent over the word of God. In Christ, all are invited in and reconciled to both God and man through the finished work of the cross. Despite harsh critics, Jesus valued women. He valued the rich, he valued the poor, he valued children, he valued Gentiles. And it is a wonderful picture of the gospel and heaven. I think it is amazing. I missed it this morning, but that whole thing, was it Tim? I don't know. When we see that beautiful picture of acceptance where you see a Gentile woman at the well giving him something to drink and a prostitute washing his feet with her hair. That's extraordinary, isn't it? How would that have been perceived? Think just a little bit. I believe that Jesus reaches across gender, culture, class, all of those things. He pours out his spirit on who? At Pentecost, all flesh. Isn't that wonderful? You do wonder how you work that out afterwards, but he poured it out on all. That's the promise. The promise is there from the Old Testament. I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. On all flesh. Amazing. Jesus chooses to do that. Jesus chose to be born poor. He was born under Roman oppression. And he chose to identify with all sides of society. He was a friend of sinners. But the sinner wasn't just described by their background or anything like that. Jesus sat comfortably with rich people who were sinful, but he also sat with other people and the poor who were also sinful. He chose an incredible, diverse team of disciples, from fishermen to doctors, and he embraced them all as part of his team. And said the key point is not whether you are a doctor or a fisherman, but actually that we together can move forward with the gospel of God and go into all the world. Paul's team were incredibly diverse, included women and Gentiles and people that would just come and work alongside him. And it should inspire us to raise up leadership teams that actually value and embrace difference. These are in the notes. We've got notes to work from. I'm not very good at this, so I'll just read it to you. This was written in the notes by the guy who put the notes together. He said this: picture the church as a large orchestra with many different instruments playing a beautiful piece of music. Instruments played on their own lack depth and inspiration. However, an orchestra creates a magnificent sound when played in unison, and no one instrument is elevated above the other. At certain times, one instrument may play a leading role while others watch in eager anticipation, that word, to give the piece of music its optimal enjoyment to the hearer. May our diversity as a movement inspire the lost and bring great glory to God. In order to flesh this out, then, we need to look at some scriptures to be able to do that. That's all I'm doing. So if you've got a Bible, can you turn with me? We're going to go through some scriptures to the book of James. And we're going to look at James chapter 2. Oh, I forgot, it's on there, isn't it? There we go. There we go. James chapter 2. Okay. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to be those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man and are not the rich ones who oppress you and are the ones who drag you into court. They are not the ones who blaspheme and honor the honorable name which you were called. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing a sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become transgressors of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy and is the one to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word poor in this verse is the word lowly. The word lowly. And sometimes it is very difficult to spot the lowly because it's an internal thing. But actually the passage tells us that we are to associate with the lowly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 12. We've got it all. For just as the body is one, and as many members and all the members of the body, though many, are all one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, then where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Can you just shout me when I need to turn it? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Is that the turn? Thanks, Tom. And on these parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honoured, we all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of the Christ, and individually members in it. And God has appointed in the church first, does that say that?
Yeah.
Okay, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. We are called to be one body with many diverse parts that function perfectly together, that have value. We are to have a distinct function, but we are to have need of one another. We have to come to the point, I need you. I need your difference. You have to get to that point. I need your difference. Now I know that my difference might irritate you and you me, but that's because of what God is doing. I need your difference. Shall we carry on? Revelation. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, every tribe, and every language, and every people. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We see God's heart for every language, every people group, every nation to come into the kingdom of God. And Paul stirs us in the book of Galatians. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ. We're not better than another. We may think that, but we're not. We're one in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. There is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but all is all and in all. Amazing. We're all one in Christ. There's no longer any divisions based on our culture, our social standing, or our gender. All believers have experienced an amazing reconciliation to God. Think about our backgrounds to God. Think about the severity of our backgrounds. You or I were enemies to God. That's who we were. We were opposers. We were enemies. That's where we need to define ourselves from. That, and because of Jesus, we were reconciled to God. The ministry of reconciliation. So we find that there. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The same message. As God has become, as we were enemies, and because of Jesus, we were joined because of this one man, and the dividing wall of hostility was broken down between us. That is the root for our relationship with other people. It's no good having a relationship with God if we can't build relationships with one another. It's just the hard, true facts. So we're going to need to go to Ephesians then. Oh, look, it's loads. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read it first. Shall we read this together? Well, not together out loud, but let's read this again. Ephesians chapter 2. I know it's long, but it's good. And let's just see where we were. Let's just get a grasp of this. And you, me, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You and I followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Got it? Poof. Can somebody shout when it changes or whether I need to change it? But, hear that, but God. But because of a work of God, who by nature, to the people that we were, was rich in mercy. And because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. Why? God dear. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, this is the gift of God. Not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing. Change. Can you tell me when to change again, Sheila? Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh of hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments and his ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. Are we still going? And might reconcile us to both God in the body through the cross, and therefore killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens, equal with the saints and the members of the household of God. We are built on a foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. We can't live without God. We can't. We just can't. If we think that we can do church without God, we can't. We need God in our midst. And it is God that's drawn us together. Look at verse 12. This is our description: far off from God, separated, alienated from God because of our sin, strangers, having no hope, without God in the world. That's me and you. That's the type of person I am. But if you look at it, the benefits that we've received, verse 13, brought near by somebody else's blood. Brought near by somebody else's blood. His shed blood brought me near to God. And Jesus becomes our peace. How do you get peace in this world? Only Jesus can offer true peace. Broken down the dividing wall of hostility that existed between. That's how it's described. That's how it's described between me and God. The dividing wall of hostility broken down by Jesus. Law abolished, where we didn't have to achieve anything for our salvation. He reconciles us, verse 16, to God and to each other. Equal access to the Father. Do you know, sometimes every now and again I get this. I get a phone call and we go like this, and the phone call goes like this: Nigel. Or sometimes it's a text and it goes something like this, and it says, Nigel, would you pray for this situation? Me. We have equal access to the Father by Spirit. Now, I know that what God has called me to, but I don't have any more access to God than you do. You have full access to God. He doesn't hear my prayers and thinks, ah, it's Tom's prayer, a little bit lower. He doesn't do that. We have equal access to the Father by the Spirit. There's equality in it. We are fellow citizens and members of God's household. Fellow citizens. Fellow. We're all fellow citizens and members of God's household. We've been built into a living temple and a dwelling place for God's Spirit. We're about meeting with God so that we can meet with people. Our message really is that we have met with God, and our message is that God has reconciled God. God has done something that has reconciled us to God, and it is that message that we carry. We carry no other message other than the message of reconciliation. That is our primary objective. There was incredible hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles during the time that this was written. They hated one another. And a Jewish family, actually, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but I'll just put my glasses down, I'll keep holding them. I don't quite know what to do with them. Too many things. Do you know, if you cease to become a Jew, and you maybe became a Christian in the context of this, or even worse, that you left your Jewish family and fell in love with a Gentile, do you know what the Jewish family would do? They would hold a public funeral to disown you. It was a very public thing. So now you can understand a little bit of the depth when Paul is writing. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. Can you feel that now? Because people would have gone and seen funeral after funeral as Jew fell in love with Gentile or Jew became a Christian. Their public funeral would have been seen. And Paul said, hey, let's show you the church where there's Greek and Jew and Scythian. Do you remember all that? Yeah. And he said, now, we're going to show you the church. There was a physical wall of hostility that was built into the Herodian temple in Jerusalem. It deliberately excluded the Gentiles. And they were allowed to see the temple, and that was it. But they were not allowed any access to it. And they had to worship God from a distance because the Jews worship God. And what they did is they created, not, I don't know why, 19 steps down. So the Jews were up here and the Gentiles were down here. They built a thick wall between them. So you were allowed to go 19 steps down behind the wall, and you could worship God. And they stuck on the sign on on the way into the temple. And it said this, trespassers will be executed. You come into our temple, we will kill you. And Paul says, look at the church. Look at slave and free, worshipping God together. Look at Cardiff supporter and Wolves supporter worshipping together. Look at young and old. Look at poor and rich. Look at educated and uneducated. And come and see what God is doing rather than what man has built. You see, Jesus conquered the curse of death and the sin on the cross as well as the power of death of sin. Thus we can be reconciled to God. He destroyed the dividing wall that separates us from God and from one another. And we can access the Holy of Holies because of this great finished work of the cross. And he creates one new man out the two. One new man. No, everybody has a part to play, is indispensable. And enables us to be people that, and he says this, even Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemakers. Because we are here to demonstrate something to a world that divides. The world in which we live in will always divide. The church in which we live in, that God has given us, will bring us together. Because the gospel breaks down the world of division and suspicion and isolation and supremacy. Because it makes us equal in Christ. Can I value you? You.
Yes, thank you.
There's a lot of wisdom in that, isn't there, really? You see, perfect unity and union will replace hostility. When we stand in awe of this incredible reconciliation between God and man. I think that as Regions Beyond, we understand that the grace of God that has been lavished upon us. But we mustn't build up what Jesus has torn down. Terry Virgo said this a long, long time ago. He says, we have no commission to impose a Western lifestyle on the nations. Christianity is not a Western religion reflecting Western cultural preferences and style. Let each ethnic group bring its own distinction and contribution, its colour, its language, its music, its diversity. Grace teaches us to liberate the nations, not to clone them. Yeah? And actually, I find monoculturism quite bland. I think probably Kelly and I would say that our greatest lessons in our home, probably Rachel would, when she was little, was having people from other nations live in it. They do some strange things, but they're not wrong. And I think probably our greatest privilege has been that. Many of us do long, I think we long, don't you? I think our heart really is to build this. Do you not think that? I don't think I'm talking to people that don't want to build it. But you know, our struggle will be individualism. It always will be. You see, differences don't divide when they're centred and on a common purpose. That's the Holy Trinity. Individually, we're going to be stuck. But as John Peepee says, I believe that God has called us to be God's new tribe. Piper says this, we have a bloodline from Jesus Christ. Not from Wolverhampton. Your bloodline is from Christ. Do you know, it's so important, because it's so important to the orphan. It's so important to the refugee. It's so important that our bloodline is Christ. And it is secondary where we come from. So just a quote that's in the notes, it spoke to me a lot. He said this, I am a child of God who speaks Hindi and I eat chapati for tea. I am a child of God. Speak with a Midland accent, and I love a bag of scratchings, but my teeth break these days. I can't eat them. Yeah, the mother-in-law, in her last Christmas before she died, sorry, the last Christmas, bought me scratchings. She cost me 40 quid. She died having carried on the same way she lived. But I am a child of God. And you are a child of God.
Me?
You are a child of God.
Yes.
You know, and if we're to, where am I? If we're to grow in diversity, we need to realise that we're all on a journey. And it's not going to be achieved instantaneously. And it is going to be achieved with hard work. However, we need to constantly search our hearts and root out anything that would deal with preferences in our heart. We need to embrace others' diverse backgrounds. We need to not tell Pete how to lead worship or Rupert to preach or compare Rupert to Joe or Phil to me when he preaches next week. But we must appreciate the diversity that God has placed amongst us. There will be weak amongst us, and there will be strong. But it's God's new tribe. Can I just say something, if I can? And I am aware that I will upset people. We mustn't also be white and Welsh. Ouch. We mustn't be white and Welsh. We live in Wales. We have a heart for the nation. But if Welsh is our definition, we have become tribal, folks. Can I just say something a little bit worse than that? It's all right, I'm going to run in a minute. We mustn't either just become Wrexhamites. I want you to have a heart for the town in which you live in, but I want you to have a heart for Oswestry and for Mould and for Shrewsbury and for Deeside and for Chester and for places beyond. Because we must smash tribalism. Because in heaven, you won't get there on the merit that you were born in Wrexham. You get there on the merit that you were born in Christ. This was a prophetic word. Listen to this, please. Please listen to this. I'll say that again. Please listen to this. This is from Isaiah, and I was reading this week, and I'm nearly through. It says this in Isaiah 49. Hear this. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. It is too small a thing that God touches your community and your town. It is too small a thing. Because then we're white and Welsh or whatever. Listen to scripture. This just got me. It made me... I don't know, sometimes when you read things, just get you and just catch you. This caught me out a little bit. I was just reading it, and to be honest, it's not in the notes that we get given. It's just that, look, let me start this again. It is too light a thing, small a thing, that you should be called my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's too small. I will make you a light for who? The nations. That my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. What is this for? Is it for Flintshire? Is it for Mysquin? Is it for the town centre? No. We're trying to build something here that breaks down the barrier so that we can be a light to the nations. Because we have no right to go to the nations and to the ends of the earth if we stay like we are. But God has a high calling upon us, and they are the nations and the ends of the earth. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be displayed to the principalities and powers. That's you and I. So can I finish by saying this? I believe that God is about a great work in the earth. It encompasses all the tribes and the nations of the world, some of which will meet under a tree, some of which will meet in the university. I think as regions beyond, we have promises to the ends of the earth. I think one of the things that I am really enthralled about and thrilled about is that we are not a UK central-centric movement. And I think we need to truly let the gospel unite us. What is the thing that we have in common? It has to be the gospel. And it has to be the grace of God in our lives. What do I have common with you, Hazel? Not much, really. We might like occasional bit of the same music on a rare occasions. I know you love Tamla Motown. But actually what unites me with you is that on a cross, Jesus died for you and me. And I was on that cross with you. And I was buried in the tomb with you. And when he was raised to life, I was raised with you. Thank you, Tom. And do you know what, Hazel? I'm going to spend eternity with you. So do you know what? We have more in common than we think. Don't we, Tom?
Yes.
Thank you. So, I know it's been a hard sermon, but I'll tell you, it's been a hard sermon for me too. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Amen. Amen.